From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message called Evidences of the Lord's Presence, part of this series in the book of Joshua. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook, by C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, He Always Listens. The text is Psalm 6, verse 9. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. The experience here recorded is mine. I can set to my seal that God is true. In very wonderful ways He has answered the prayers of His servant many and many a time. Yes, and He is hearing my present supplication, and He is not turning away His ear from me. Blessed be His holy name. What then? Why, for certain, the promise which lies sleeping in the psalmist's believing confidence is also mine. Let me grasp it by the hand of faith. The Lord will receive my prayer. He will accept it, think of it, and grant it in the way and time which His loving wisdom judges to be best. I bring my poor prayer in my hand to the great King, and He gives me audience, and graciously receives my petition. My enemies will not listen to me, but my Lord will. They ridicule my tearful prayers, but my Lord does not. He receives my prayer into His ear and His heart. What a reception this is for a poor sinner! We receive Jesus, and then the Lord receives us and our prayers for His Son's sake. Blessed be that dear name which franks our prayers, so that they freely pass even within the golden gates. Lord, teach me to pray, since Thou hearest my prayers.
Our faith, increase our joy, and try God, He's ready.
If anything is obvious in this modern society, it is that people are confused, frightened, and uncertain about the future. Where does one look for the solution to the universal problems of guilt, doubt, and temptation? A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns produced a booklet entitled A New Beginning, which deals with such questions as, how may I have my sins forgiven and my guilt removed? How may I be sure that I possess eternal life and that I am not deluding myself? And how may I enjoy the Christian life and live above constant failure and frustration? Dr. Cairns answers these questions from the Word of God. A New Beginning is for inquirers into the nature of the Christian message of salvation and for Christians desiring to gain a good grasp of the first principles of the gospel. It is useful for both personal use and for group study and discussion. For a free copy of A New Beginning, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A New Beginning, and we'll be happy to provide it. In this message, Dr. Cairns is focusing upon Joshua chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. The earlier portions of the chapter relate the reaction of the 9.5 tribes when they heard that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had built an altar of their own on the east side of the Jordan, in the land that had been given to them by Moses. War was averted only when Joshua learned that those tribes had built that altar as a memorial to God and as a reminder to their children that they were part of the people of Israel. In the text, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, responded to the happy outcome with these words, "This day we perceive that the Lord is among us." This truth is one that should bring great encouragement to the people of God. Whether in the church or in our personal lives, nothing is more important than the assurance that the Lord is with us. So how can we recognize the Lord's presence? As we'll see, the first mark of God's presence is a preeminent emphasis upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to continue this message, evidences of the Lord's presence among His people. Here is Dr. Cairns.
The Lord's presence is not confined to times of revival. The Lord Jesus said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And that's true even in the apparently less spectacular times of the church's work and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that for many reasons. First, because it is so possible to get so caught up with a desire for revival that we despise the ordinary means of grace and the ordinary workings of the Holy Spirit. It was in looking forward to revival that the prophet Zechariah said, "Who hath despised the day of small things, and our yearning for the great movings of the Spirit of God should not blind us to the continual movings of the Spirit of God. Our desire for extraordinary evidences of the Lord's presence should not take away our thankfulness for the ongoing proofs of the Lord's presence among His people." In fact, I think we could even say that the evident presence of God in the ordinary work and witness of the church is a necessary condition or a necessary preparation for the more extraordinary evidences of revival. Now, every indication of the Lord's presence among His people should be recognized with rejoicing. I think that's very clear in our text today. Phinehas says, "We perceive that the Lord is among us." Now, that was a testimony of thankfulness and praise. There had been no thunder, no lightning, no mighty arrows from heaven. There had been no miracles, no signs, no wonders. There had not been anything that the world would think extraordinary. And yet Phinehas says, "We perceive the presence of the Lord among us." We perceive that He is here. Remember the scene. In fact, two scenes. Picture in your mind, if you will, the armies of the 2.5 tribes making the trek to their homeland on the east of Jordan. The distance between them and their brethren and the majority of the nation gets greater, obviously, with every step. They finally reach the Jordan. My, what a sight it is for them once again to behold their own inheritance, their own wives, their own families, their own homes. What a joy to get home. But then they begin to think. They realize, with this river between us, you must remember this is set in ancient times when distances that to us seem small were to them enormous. Barriers which to us seem insignificant were to them great barriers. They looked at that river between them and they said, "You know, the time is going to come when those 9.5 tribes will not even recognize us as Israelites. They will not recognize our children as having any rightful place in the camp. They will debar them from the tabernacle of the Lord. They will cut them off from the altar of the Lord. And our children will be left to become heathen without the influence and the working of God through the tabernacle worship." And so they raised this great altar to look to, this altar great of sight, not for sacrifice, but for a witness. We also belong to the true altar back in the tabernacle of Shiloh. But then see another scene unfolding. The 9.5 tribes here, our brethren, have raised another altar. What can it mean? It can only mean apostasy. It can only mean that they are declaring their independence not only from us, but from the Lord who brought us all here. They are repeating the sins of former generations. They are falling into idolatry. They are going to call down the wrath of God upon the whole nation. So quickly, the 9.5 tribes assemble their armies and they say, "We are ready to march to war." And either these people will capitulate or they'll perish. But first, Phinehas goes on a mission of reconciliation. When he gets there, he finds the truth. This is not a declaration of independence. This is a declaration of unity. This is not an altar of sacrifice. This is an altar of witness. This is simply our testimony to the one true way to God through the altar in the tabernacle in Shiloh. Phinehas realized that God had done a great thing. Not only had he kept the 2.5 tribes from the abject folly of apostasy, but he had kept the 9.5 tribes from the equally great folly of declaring needless war upon their brethren and causing a schism in the nation that would never be healed. And recognizing that, he said, "We perceive the Lord is among us." He recognized if the Lord had not been here, these tribes of Israel, despite the fact that they had battled together for the previous 10 or 12 years, they had endured great danger and privations together, they had taken the land together, despite all the things that bind them together, if it had not been for the presence of the Lord, we would all have made utter fools of ourselves, and we would have entered upon a warfare that would have destroyed us all. Left to ourselves, we would have fallen into folly and sin. But the Lord's presence kept them back and blessed them. We perceive the Lord is among us. As I thought of that scene and that statement, I realized that both have an enduring spiritual message. And I want us to consider that in this morning's service. The evidences of the Lord's presence working among His people. The evidences of the Lord's presence working among His people. When the Lord is present to work among His people in the ordinary things of the church's witness, He does four things. First of all, He makes much of the person and work of Christ. Phinehas was impressed with the altar being an altar of witness. Now, I'm not going to rehash the ground we covered last week, but remember the importance of that. The altar called Ed pointed to the altar in the tabernacle at Shiloh. It was a witness to the centrality of the altar of burnt sacrifice in the life and the work of all Israel. When Phinehas saw this witness to the one and only way to God, the one and only place of atonement, his heart was lifted up with joy, and he recognized this is an outstanding evidence of the presence of the Lord among His people. Now that office of Christ, Paul tells us, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, and he's speaking of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the unfailing mark of the presence of God among His people to exalt the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Remember what the Savior said concerning the coming Holy Spirit? He said, "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you." That is the mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now let's understand this. This has been difficult for people to grasp, but it has led to more divisions and troubles in the church than many other things. When the Holy Spirit works, at times there is great excitement. When the Holy Spirit works, at times there is such a manifestation of the holiness and the majesty of God that men are smitten to the ground and they cry out to God in an awful agony of soul. At times when the Holy Spirit works, there are physical manifestations of power. You see this in revival after revival. But those are only what we could call the accidental. And I use that in its theological and more philosophical meaning. I don't mean a mere chance. These are the mere accidents of the Holy Spirit's working. These are the things that fall alongside the Spirit's working. They are not the essential evidence of the Spirit's working. And if that is not grasped, it will lead us into real trouble. If you go back to the Second Great Awakening here in the United States, you'll discover God began to work in marvelous ways. Sinners were saved. There was a tremendous move of God. There was, especially around the turn of the century, around the year 1800, 1801, there was a move of God through these southern states, in which the Holy Spirit began to bring before man such a demonstration of the majesty and holiness of God that men were prostrated. But then came along some people who noted those accidents of the Spirit's moving. And they began to cultivate means to produce those things. And that led to all sorts of extravagances and fanaticism and folly and sin. So much as where they took place, they grieved away the Holy Spirit. This movement found its greatest expression, though not always its most outlandish expression, in the rationalistic, and I use the word advisedly, in the rationalistic theology of Charles Finney, who began to promote his works and his books on how to promote a revival. Until that time, nobody ever had a notion of promoting a revival. The church would get before God and lament the deadness and the coldness and the need, and would stay before God until God broke through. But now we had men promoting a revival. And more often than not, what they were doing was promoting these external accidents that sometimes went along with the presence of God. And the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ were either ignored or downplayed or perverted. That's why I hate to hear fundamentalists claiming Mr. Finney as their spiritual forebear, because no theologian this country has ever produced, yet clinging to the name of orthodoxy, has ever perverted the doctrine of the work of Christ and the doctrine of saving grace more than he. What is the evidence of the Spirit's working among the people of God? Unfailingly, he glorifies the person and work of Christ as he is set forth in the Holy Scriptures. We see that in the book of Acts. You read that great revival sermon in Acts chapter 2. Did it ever strike you as you were reading that? And I'm sure you've thought of this. I don't think I'm the only one whose brain works this way. When I first began to consider that sermon, I looked at it and said, what's so wonderful about it? What's so different about it? I'm going to make this statement. There is not a revival, so-called, going on in America today where that sermon would even get a hearing. This is not spectacular. At least it doesn't sound it to us. Actually, it is in its proper context. This is just a statement of the person and of the work, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it is. That was the mark of God in the midst. And I tell you, if you look at every true revival, that is the central mark. If you look at every true church, that is the central mark. That is the touchstone of whether or not the Lord is there.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.